evening and welcome to Vespers. We will begin this evening by singing a couple of hymns, and we're actually going to use the hymnal tonight. These won't be up on the big screen, so turn with me, please, to number 689. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, earth's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. Now let's sing number 479. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows searching round on Jesus' bosom, not but calm is found. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and
good evening. My name is Matt Hearn. I'm one of the shepherds here at Otter Creek, and I too would like to welcome you to Vespers. As many of you know, our typical Vespers service on Wednesday nights is designed to provide a few moments of retreat from the busy world that we live in, a time of worship and song and scripture, punctuated by periods of meditation and silence. But it's also a time when we speak to each other about what we are discovering and experiencing as believers. If you're new to Vespers or to Otter Creek, we're very happy to have you here tonight. When we organize each Vespers service, we usually take our cues from the liturgical calendar. September, that calendar tells us, belongs to the season known as Ordinary Time. But tonight, we rejoice in being able to host some extraordinary guests. Canon Andrew White, also known as the Vicar of Baghdad, along with his friends David Greer and Paul White. In lieu of our usual short homily and our station time, we have asked Canon White to share some thoughts with us, and Josh Graves will introduce him a bit more fully in just a few minutes after our psalm and our scripture. But let's go ahead and begin our time of worship together. Let me pray this prayer for us. O God Almighty, you who pour out on all who desire it the spirit of grace and of supplication, deliver us when we draw near to you from coldness of heart and wanderings of mind, that with steadfast thoughts and kindled affections, we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord, both day and night. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord, both day and night.
I'd like to read to you Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
Again, I want to reiterate the welcome that Matt offered. If you are not a normal Otter Creeker or this is your first time in this part of Middle Tennessee, thank you for coming tonight. We're honored that you're here. We have a basket in the back if you would like to support the ministry of St. George's in Baghdad. In Vespers, we normally have stations, and so we've reduced our station to one station of sacrifice. If you'd like to give towards the work that you hear about tonight, you are invited to do that. In the 4 years that I've been here, and long before I've been here, Otter Creek has had a tradition of welcoming different voices within Christianity, like Father Charlie Strobel and other key leaders here in Nashville. We've also expanded that to hear from voices of other faiths, like Dr. A.J. Levine, Amir Aran, one of the leading theological voices for Islam in Nashville, Aram Ferdowsi, the leader of the Baha'i Church, the Baha'i community here in Nashville. And we have recognized that it's in listening to others that we come to appreciate our own stories, we make sense of our own experiences, and therefore we come closer to the life and teachings of Jesus. I have no doubt that tonight Canon Andrew White will share stories and reflect on Jesus' life in a way that perhaps no one else could at this moment in the life of our church. He is the spiritual leader, or one of the spiritual leaders, of St. George's in Baghdad. He has been dubbed the Vicar of Baghdad. The church is a ministry to people of all faith, or people of no faith in Baghdad. You can imagine, over the last several years, the drama, the stories, the violence, and the shared suffering that Canon White has participated in. And so, much like the Apostle Paul, we commend to you to teach us tonight because of your willingness to suffer on behalf of others. If you are interested, Canon has written, among other publications, Iraq, People of Promise, Land of Despair, Searching for Hope, Vicar of Baghdad, and I think most recently, Faith Under Fire. Towards the end, I will have some questions for Canon that we will be able to discuss some of what he talks about tonight, but I would encourage you to research some of his work so that you can have a perspective of Christianity outside of the United States. Canon, we want to be a Jesus Creed church. We want to love God and we want to love others. And the reason we invited you tonight, we believe that you are uniquely gifted to challenge us to think about what it means to love others as God has loved us. So preach to us as the Spirit leads you. Would you welcome Canon Andrew White?
Before I speak in Baghdad, I always have to pray in Aramaic the blessing. Jesus knew it, you probably don't, but here it is. Shemit Baba Brona Brocha Kosha Ha'alaha Amen. That's just a blessing. It's lovely to be here with you this evening, and I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Baghdad. They are the most wonderful, loving people you could ever wish to meet. And the good news is they belong to you, and you belong to us. It's difficult to really describe what life is like in Baghdad. We will show you some clips later of our church and our area, which will give you some insight into life as we experience it. But before that, I'll very briefly tell you about who I am. I didn't plan to be a missionary in Baghdad. When I was growing up, my teacher said to us at school, "What do you all want to do when you grow up?" So, like a boy of 10, I said, "I want to be an anesthesiologist and a priest." And she said, "You can't do both. You can only do one." And she said, "You can't be a priest anyway because you're a Baptist and they don't have priests. God can work around these little things." So I went off and studied medicine and trained to be a gas man so I can put you to sleep with drugs or sermons. Take your pick. Drugs are a lot quicker. And then one day when I was actually working on the cardiac arrest team, so I was into resurrection by that stage. So I'd moved from putting them out to bringing them back. And I thought, "Oh dear, it's time to do my evening prayer." So I prayed and I said, "Thank you, Lord, so much. You have got me to the hospital I always wanted to study at. What next, Lord?" I thought he would say, "Stay here forever." But he said, "I want you into the church and the Church of England." I said, "Lord, but they're not even all saved. And you want me to join them?" So I went off to the Rector factory in Cambridge. I walked in normally and came out like that. And I suddenly found myself, before too long, as both a gas man and a priest. Isn't it funny how often God gives you a desire when you're a child? And you must never forget that. Literally, just before I came out here this evening, I was writing to my newest member of staff who's about to come onto my team. And his mother was writing to me on email. She said, "Do you realize you offered Sam the job when he was 13? He's now graduated from the Citadel College and he's coming to you." I said, "That's no problem, because usually I offered my staff a job between the age of 8 and 12. So he was older. Most of my staff, most of them, I told them when they were children, they would one day work with me. And so I went to Coventry Cathedral, where I was in charge of reconciliation. And when I was there, I said, "We mustn't just concentrate on Eastern Europe and Germany as we have been. We need to look at where the problems are going to be in the future. And one of the places is going to be the Middle East. I want to go to Iraq." So I tried to get Iraq to let me to go there. And they said they didn't want me. Can you imagine that? So in the end, I got my team together and we prayed, "Lord, we want to go into Iraq." The next day, I had a fax from Saddam's deputy saying, "Can you come into my office at 5 o'clock next Thursday?" When you pray, coincidences happen. When you don't, they don't. So I was in Iraq several years before the last little war. And I didn't achieve then what I really hoped to achieve. And then there was that war, and it was very interesting. At the beginning, I reopened the one church which was free in Iraq, the Anglican Church, because Saddam had closed it down, because we were dropping bombs on them in 91. So I went into my church, and I saw some pictures of me in the first service, and my colleague was with me, Justin. He's now the Archbishop of Canterbury, and I'm the Vicar of Baghdad. And his son is now my assistant. And all around us were spooks. The head of the CIA was there, the head of the British intelligence. No wonder when Justin was appointed Archbishop, they were saying, "Is he really a spook?" Well, he wasn't. Anyway, after a while, the church started to become increasingly Iraqi, because the expats were too afraid to come in now. There were so many bombs. And I stood in the garden one day and I said, "Lord, tell me, what do we need to do for these people?" The church at that stage was growing by 100 every week. Quite a good growth rate. 100, 200, 300, 400, 500. I thought, this is doing very well. And God said to me very clearly, you've got to give your people food. They've got none. You need health care. They don't have any. You need a school. They have nowhere to teach their children. And so we built a clinic. We built a school. We gave them relief every week. And it was very interesting that suddenly I found myself as the pastor of this church with a very large clinic. Dentists, doctors, cardiologists, pediatrician. And when the doctors couldn't get the lines in the veins, they would come get the pastor. Will you put this line in for us? And it's like riding a bike. Once you've learned to do it, you never forget. And to this day, I regularly find myself doing medical things as well as church things. I have 6,600 people in my church. I've had 1,226 of my members killed in the last 10 years. Can you imagine that? There are days when it's so awful, when people I love have been killed, and I just get my adopted children, and we hold each other, and we cry together. And yet, when people visit us, like Voice of the Martyrs from the USA, they say to us, why is it that your church is so happy? They say, we've never seen a church as happy as this. And we are. And Lena, my daughter, says to them, not me. She says, when you've lost everything, Jesus is all you've got left. And we have lost everything, but we haven't lost Jesus. And in the midst of our suffering and depravity and violence, we realize that the suffering of this present world is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. Nothing. I want to show you some pictures now of our church, and they give you a real insight. Some of you saw a little film earlier, and I must admit that this has only been prepared for me recently. It's quite funny, it was prepared for me by one of the pilots on the plane I was flying in. He got to know who I was and became my friend and did this. And now you can see it. Let's see it.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Hayya ala salah.
purple sky to close the day. I wade the surf where dolphins play. The taste of salt, the dance of waves, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. A lightning flash, my pounding heart, a breaching whale, a shooting star. Give testimony that you are, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise Him, all His mighty works. There is no language where you can be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, cratered moon and sparrow's wings, oh, thunder's boom, Saturn's rings, unveil our Father as you sing, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise Him, all His mighty works. There is no language where you can be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah.
We have lost everything. And when you've lost everything, you realize Jesus is all you have left. And He is everything.
Oh, praise Him, all His mighty works. There is no language where you can be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Now, are Christians targeted?
Absolutely.
Why? Tell me.
Everybody is targeted in Iraq. It doesn't matter whether you're Shia, Sunni, Yazidi, Mandean, Masihi, Christian. They're all targeted.
And last week in Baghdad, the church was filled to overflowing, over 3,000 people, and the children loved it. And they were getting their Samaritan's Purse boxes and also their Christmas presents given by the Toys for Tots program, the US Marines. You don't hear about the fact the Americans left us, but the last thing they did was to give toys to our children. The fact that even these enemies are both our friends, and how can we share the love of God in such a way that friends to us become friends to each other, not enemies.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes His home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn. And hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. So carry your candle.
to Baghdad that you'll get killed, I said, I will never stop. You can't leave the people you love.
No.
We are a family whose hearts are blazing. So let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, deceived and poor, and hold out your candle for all to see. Yeah. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. Run to the darkness, seek out the darkness, confusion. Hold out your candle for all to see.
Thank you very much for looking that. I can't say I hope you enjoyed it, because it's not all enjoyable. I work apart from running the church, I also run the religious sectarian work. So a huge amount of my work is with the various religious leaders running what's known as the High Council for Religious Leaders in Iraq. And we've produced joint Sunni and Shia fatwas, Islamic junctions, and we have saved a lot of lives. But when I go back next week, we continue. The violence is so bad again. Don't leave us. Stand with us. Questions? Is somebody going to take the questions?
If you have a question, I'm going to ask Matt Hearn and Patrick Chappelle. If you would go to the back, they'll take some of your questions. They're going to write them down and kind of evaluate. And while they're formulating, just go ahead and go to the back and ask them. Ken, I want to ask you a couple things. I have a good friend, Phil Lieberman, who's a professor at Vanderbilt, who he and I have talked a lot the last year or so about Judaism and Christianity and Islam in the Middle East. And I've learned a great deal that I had no idea about, so I wonder if you could educate us a little bit. Obviously, we know that you live near the place where all of this started.
Absolutely.
Humanity, right? Not just
Genesis
really.
Chapter 2, the Garden of Eden, was between the Euphrates and the Tigris.
And could you speak specifically about a little bit about the last 100 years or so in terms of Jews in Baghdad, Christians in Baghdad, how that has changed? You talked a little bit about Chicago and Detroit, where a lot of Iraqi Christians now, but could you just give us a picture of how much things have changed over the last 100 years.
Iraq used to have one of the biggest Jewish communities in the world. The biggest Jewish community outside of Eastern Europe. And it's always had a really big Christian community. Do you know how it started? What?
From Europe?
No, how the Jews and Christians started. There was the second Babylonian exile of the Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon, Ezekiel, Daniel. But then 700 years later, God sent a really miserable evangelist to us by submarine. His name was Jonah. He went to Nineveh. He got all the Assyrians, who were like Al-Qaeda today, he got them to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all became Jews. And then another miserable person went there. 700 years later, you call him Doubting Thomas. We call him Martoma. And he went to Nineveh, and he said to the people, "Did you know your Messiah has come? Has anybody told you?" And they said, "No." So he told them, and they all believed. To this day, Nineveh is Christian. Surrounded by an Islamic nation, every one of my members comes from Nineveh. Did you know that?
I had no idea.
No. Most people don't. I only do because I'm there. Otherwise, I wouldn't either.
Okay, another question for you. 2 years ago, we went through the Sermon on the Mount verse by verse as an entire church, which, as you know, is a dangerous thing to do. And I felt this sense within some in Otter Creek of, man, I just want to find ways to express this. And so we explored ways locally here with different groups and different things that were happening in Nashville. But one of the hard parts, difficult parts, is for people to understand how we can have this global or international relationship. And your charge at the very end was stand with us. So I would love for you to speak directly, prophetically, not just to the church generally, but to Otter Creek. What are the most helpful, practical ways we can respond as you are heading back to Baghdad next week?
Right. The most important things you can do, they all begin with P. First one is to pray for our preservation. Secondly, we need you to pray for our perseverance, that we keep going. So protection, perseverance. And finally, we need you to pray that God will enable us to provide for our people. It costs us $177,000 a month to do everything, to run our clinic, school, provide food for people. Our people are so poor, they have nothing. You go to their homes, they stink. They have rats running around. So we want your money. That's all. And when you go by that basket at the back, usually if you have a basket at the back, you just put 1 cent in, 2 cents, $1 if you're lucky, you get nothing. That is the worst way to get money. But please don't be like that. Please help us. We need you.
Matt and Patrick, do you guys have some questions you want to share?
Here's one question. How do Muslims in your neighborhood in Baghdad treat Christians typically when they meet them on the street?
Generally speaking, very well. A very small number of Muslims are terrorists, and a lot of them don't come from Baghdad anyway. 95% of the patients that we treat in our clinic are Muslims. Jesus calls us to serve everybody. The hardest people to serve are the Christians. Muslims are fine. I go every week and I sit down with Tariq Aziz in prison, the one who first invited me there. It's so difficult. He doesn't know Jesus. And then we have a problem from some of the other clergy, because our church is so big and successful, and theirs are dwindling away to nothing. So the Muslims are fine. The Jews are really good. We've got six. Only six.
They usually don't need a lot, though. I mean, they're pretty resourceful throughout history. Here's a great question that just came through to Matt. One question that American Christians even have a hard time asking but think about a lot is how we feel about our country that we live in, having been involved now, as you alluded to, in two different wars. When you are asked by Americans, is Iraq better off today than it was 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, how do you answer that question?
It's very hard. I admit I was not against the war in 2003. I said Saddam had to be removed. He was such an evil, fearsome dictator. Are we better now? No, we're not. We are worse than we could ever have imagined. Our people can't walk down the road without fear. To come to worship is life and death situation. We are in a terrible situation. Absolutely awful. But God hasn't left us. And He started the world there, and He could well finish it there.
Patrick, do you have any? You're good. We would like to say a prayer over you, and then I believe Preston is going to lead us in a song.
Are we finished?
We don't have to. We can keep
That's
talking.
That's rather short.
Well, all right.
Well, haven't these people got any questions?
Matt, do you have any more? Or just anybody?
Yeah, but you're not letting them ask questions.
Jump in.
This Haven't really, any this, of you
this really
people.
Is not a shy group. This is not a shy group. Steve has.
That's a very important part of our ministry, working between the Shia and the Sunni and the various tribal groups, sectarian groups. The one really important thing is you need to eat. When we meet, we eat. Food is very big in Iraq, and we get these people together, and we always ensure there's good food. Then we make sure that they hear each other's story. It was the American poet Longfellow who said, "Who is my enemy? It is the person whose story I have not heard." So a very key part of our work is actually just enabling the various groups to tell their story. And they realize when they hear the story of the other that actually our stories are very similar. We've all hurt, we've all lost, and we all do not know how to go forwards. Next one.
Okay, here you go.
This might be a little ignorant question, but what's all the fighting about among each other over there? It's so dangerous. What are they fighting about?
Right. What you've got to understand is most terrorism is to do with loss. People feel that they have lost something. And so most of our violence is committed by the Sunni. Saddam was a Sunni. The Sunni used to have power. They used to have control. They lost that control. They've lost property, money, homes, so much. And they are now the ones who are instigating so much of the terrorism, so much of the violence. It's almost as if they're just trying to show we've still got the power. And they haven't. And how do they show they've got the power? They show it by killing the Shia.
In Iraq, what is the Sunni-Shia breakdown? It's a pretty strong discrepancy. What's the percentage breakdown of population?
The Sunni are about 30%. So they are the minority. But until 2003, they were the ruling minority.
Like South Africa.
Yeah. And now the Shia are the majority, they're running the government, and they're totally corrupt. Totally. And the difficult thing is they're all my friends. What do you do when all your friends are corrupt?
I'm not answering that question.
Good.
That's job security for me.
I heard you speak earlier. You talked about your MS.
I can't hear you.
I heard you speak earlier this week, and you talked about your MS. Where can I find out information about your treatments and what, you know, I have some friends who are struggling with that.
I can't hear you. I didn't quite understand you. You said something about...
He would like to know about your battle with MS. How you're being treated,
yes.
How do I find out about those treatments? I have a friend struggling with that. Wanted to pass that information on.
Yeah, some of you don't know that I've got multiple sclerosis. And one of the reasons I got out the Church of England, they said I was too ill to work in the Church of England, so I went to Baghdad. And since I've been there, in the little clinic that we have, the doctor came to me one day, one of the hematologists, and said, "Andrew, you're getting worse. I need to make you better." I said, "Yes, everybody says that." He said, "No, I've looked it up on Google." I know. And Google told him I needed stem cell treatment. And I said to him, "I'm not having stem cell treatment if it's unethical from fetuses or embryos." "Oh no," he said, "I'm going to do it from your own blood." I said, "Have you done this before, Dr. Majid?" He said, "No. When do you want to do it?" "Tomorrow," he said. He did. And since then, he's been treating me every 4 months. It took one day for me to get better. My balance is still bad, but literally overnight, I was almost as good as ever. Since then, we have treated 3,700 patients with stem cell therapy, all from their own blood. We've got the perfect hemodynamics equipment. We take the blood, break it down to buffer-coating white cells, cultivate it, inject it into the spinal soft tissue. We have treated people with MS, ALS, muscular dystrophy, cerebral palsy, and 80% of our patients have radically improved. And where is it done? In a church in Baghdad. Rather good, that, isn't it? Yeah.
You show in your video that there's few men in your congregation. How do you help the young teenagers in that when there's such a few men to be their father figures, to be their situation, how do you help them not end up in the situation that they saw their potential fathers?
We've got few men, you're saying. How do we help our young people? In particular, how do we help our girls find husbands? That's my job. You know, being a vicar in Iraq, when you do a marriage, it's not quite like here. You arrange it as well. You don't just marry them, you arrange it. And I'm very good at matchmaking. My daughter, Lena, I sat her down and I said, there are three rules to you finding a husband. One, he has to be a really good Christian. Two, he must not live in Iraq because Iraqi men are terrible. It's cultural, it's not religious, all of them awful to their wives. And three, he has to speak fluent Aramaic. I thought, oh, that's good. That's really hard. No man wants their daughter to find a partner too quickly. Anyway, somebody found her at a party in Duhok in the north. And he was a really good, thorough Christian. He lived in Toronto and he spoke fluent Aramaic. And my daughter is in Toronto at the moment with him. I engaged them a couple of weeks ago. So, by God, all things are possible, even the really hard things.
Let's take one more question. Do we have one more question? Yes, sir.
Do I try and convert Muslims? Do I want to die? If we have over 600 Muslim women in our congregation, we love them. We provide for them, we help them, we show them the love of Jesus. I baptized 13 people 1 week. The next day, 11 of them were killed. It really is a life and death situation. So, we leave it up to God. If somebody comes to me and says, I want to be baptized, I will baptize them. But I won't go to them and say, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to be baptized now. Am I wrong or right? Come on, answer me. Yeah. But we are so full of the love of Jesus. And we are so happy that we do not fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. We only sing one song in English. Can we sing it?
Of course.
Right, stand up. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Where? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart to say. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. Happy, so very happy. We've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Well, well, I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy. So very happy, I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. Happy, so very happy, I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. Amen.
And you're a worship leader. That's great. Preston, would you come up? We're gonna, if you want to stay standing, we're gonna have a song of benediction after I say a prayer for Canon. Preston will lead that. God, we pray to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God, just as you have raised up men and women from the very beginning of time to speak and live and point people back to what you're doing in the world, God, thank you for sending Canon to us tonight, to the United States this week. God, I pray that you would open up the hearts and imaginations of all of us in this room to see that our tiny little hamlet here in Brentwood in South Nashville is just a tiny glimpse of who you are and what you're about. God, as we think about our priorities, as we think about our prayers, as we think about those things that are most dear to us, would you help us to turn our prayers, as Canon asked us to, for the preservation of the church, for the protection of the church, for the ability for them to provide care for Muslims and Christians and people of all different faiths, in Jesus' name, without apology. Would you turn our hearts towards that effort? God, we pray your spirit over Canon as he speaks at Vanderbilt this week. And as he returns back to Iraq, we pray, God, that you would embolden him, that you would bolden him, that you would strengthen him, that you would give him more courage, that you would sustain him, that he would know there are brothers and sisters all over the world who believe in him and believe what he's doing. And the whole church prayed together.